Traders Point, how we doing? I want to welcome again everyone here at Northwest, at all of our campuses around the city, and everyone watching online. It is always such a gift and an honor to share with our entire church family. Many of you know me from our Carmel campus, or perhaps some of our, hey, thank you, Carmel campus, perhaps some of our disciple-making spaces around here over the years. I'm so excited to share with you all again today. Pastor Aaron has done a phenomenal job lining up for us this summer some really gifted communicators, leaders, pastors to pour into our church. And I know many of you were blessed as I was last week to hear back from Pastor Ryan. Can we just put our hands together and show some honor to everybody who invested in us this summer? Well, as you heard, this is a big weekend too, guys. It is a Next Gen celebration weekend. We had over 1,300 kids and students attend camps this summer through Traders Point. And get this, 379 of them made decisions to follow Jesus for the very first time. Come on, celebrate that. Aren't you guys so excited that we have a church full of the next generation? Man, Next Gen, we love you. I want you to hear this. We believe in you. We want to invest in you, equip you for battle, and deploy you for impact out in the world. There's many of you today that are going to make that public profession of faith, taking that next step of obedience to go through the waters of baptism. And perhaps some of you will be inspired by them and join them. We're going to continue in our journey through the Gospel of Mark. We are in part 4, The Kingdom Revealed. I want you to grab your Bibles, turn with me to chapter 8. We're going to be there in just a moment. Last week, Pastor Ryan walked us through how Jesus was ministering to the people in the various regions around the Sea of Galilee, the Gentile region. This is the non-Jewish part of that area. And if you remember, he casts out a demon out of a Gentile girl. Then he heals a Gentile man who is deaf and can't speak well because of it. As a result, the crowds begin to form again. And people come from all around looking for something from Jesus. Have you guys ever felt like somebody wanted something from you? I know you have. You show up at work and your boss wants something from you ASAP yesterday, right? Or you've got your coworker who just needs 5 minutes of your time. I guarantee you that's the longest 45 minutes of your week right there. You know. Or maybe, let's say you're a couple of teenage boys, and hypothetically, your dad needs you on your Saturday to help him mulch your 1 acre yard with 25 plus trees, hypothetically. Sorry, boys. And don't get me started on parenting small children. It is almost exclusively a never-ending train of them needing something from you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, there we go. There we go. Guys, you see, us older parents, man, we forget. We really do. I was reminded of that here this weekend, or 2 weekends ago. I was with my family and my brothers and my 6 little nieces and nephews. Oh, they are adorable. I love them so much. But they are little and they are many. And guys, I want to validate you, parents. That is utterly exhausting. I went home after that weekend, and I crashed so hard. My Apple Watch gave me a perfect 100 score 2 days in a row. Never happened before. Probably never going to happen again. Somebody always wants something from us, don't they? Now, it's not all bad, of course, but it's always present. And when they do, how does it make you feel? I guess it probably depends somewhat on motivation. When you ask your kids ask you for help with a drink, or your mom asks you to help her discern whether an email is a scam or not, the motives are good. They genuinely need your help, and so we don't mind helping. There are a couple exceptions, of course. If my wife asks me to help her open the pickle jar, I'm not doing that. Not about to get that nasty pickle juice on my hands. Happens every time, will not do it. Or God forbid, open a can of biscuits. I mean, good Lord, it's 2026 and we haven't figured out how to package explosives better than that. I wouldn't touch that gooey grenade with a 10-foot pole. Terrifying. But let's say it's dinner time and you get a knock at the door and somebody's there and they're asking and they want to sell you pest control or knives. Or maybe a friend or a family member gives you a call and they want to know how you're doing. Come to find out, they want to know a whole lot more than how you're doing. It hits a bit different, doesn't it? A truth in life is that everybody wants something. And let's be real today. I want you to listen, to lean in, so you can hear all that it is that God has to say to you through his word and through this teaching today. And you want me to not stink it up and bore you to death, am I right? You do your end of the bargain, I'll do mine. Deal? Do we have a deal? You guys leaning in today? Okay, let's go. We all want something. The real question is why? What's the motivation? What's the underlying desire? It's the difference between feeling used and feeling useful. I want to start with this question here today. What do you want from God? What do you want from God? If we're honest, many of us here today, we want God to do something for us. Give us clarity. Should I move? Is he the one? Maybe to deliver you from a difficult circumstance or to heal something that's broken in your life or in your body. If you're over 40 years old and you're active, that prayer goes way up. I can tell you that on both counts, but mainly the body. You might be asking him to provide something for you, or perhaps you want him to prove something to you, that he really does care, that he is who he claims to be, that he can be trusted, that he has done enough. You see, there's nothing new. Everybody wants something from Jesus, but do they want him or do they want what he can provide for them? You see the difference? It was that motivation that changed everything about the way Jesus would respond to people. We're gonna see that today. We're gonna jump right back into the Gospel of Mark chapter 8. Jesus is on his ministry circuit in the Gentile territory. We learned last week that he made his way back into the Decapolis. Now, your translation might say 10 towns. That's a transliteration. Decapolis literally means deca, 10, polis, city, or town. So there was a cluster of 10 towns on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. This was the non-Jewish side. This is where the people were outside of the covenant. They were Gentiles. Jesus is beginning to change that paradigm. Now, last week, we saw that Jesus again does miraculous signs of physical healings, casts out demons, and now he's about to go for the trifecta. After meeting physical and spiritual needs, he's about to meet temporal needs. Not only does he have authority over physical and spiritual brokenness, but he's now moved with compassion, and he proves again that he is our true provider. Now, you're going to find a parallel account in Matthew 15 and 16. Now, guys, as Bible readers, this is a really good practice for all of us. As you read scripture, cross-check. There are four gospels, and many of them share similar perspectives of these accounts that give you a little bit fuller picture. It's like if four of us went to the Super Bowl, and we had different seats, different perspectives, and then we compare notes, you're going to get a much fuller understanding of what took place. That's exactly what happens when you read the gospels like that. So open up your Bibles, and let's look at chapter 8, verse 1 together. About this time, another large crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Again? What are we talking about here? Mark's clearly referencing something. He's clearly distinguishing from the feeding of the 5,000 that we heard about earlier this summer just a few chapters back. This is a different place. It's a different people. It's arguably for some different reasons. So I don't want you to be confused. This is not the same event. Jesus also specifically is going to reference this later in the chapter. You're going to see more of that next week. Let's continue on. Jesus called his disciples and he told them, "I feel sorry for these people. They've been with me here for 3 days and they have had nothing left to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will faint along the way, for some of them have come a long distance." Now, that feeding of the 5,000 is different. That was just 3 days here. There it was 1 day. I want to draw your attention here back to verse 2. He says, "I feel sorry for these people." Now, I'm not a Bible translator. I did go to seminary. I studied Greek and Hebrew, and I've done a little research here. And from everything that I can surmise, this is a pretty weak translation in the NLT. "I feel sorry" just really isn't enough. The Greek word is splanknitsomai. That's a fun one to say three times fast. And it's far more than feeling sorry. It's deeply empathetic. It's a feeling that compels one to action. It's like this: it breaks my heart so deeply that I must respond. That's exactly what Jesus does here and many times throughout the Gospels. Most every other translation, if you have a different one, it almost always renders that word, splanknitsomai, as compassion. It brings a more full, accurate tone to what's happening. Jesus was moved with compassion, not just pity. This is really important for us to understand because this is a key identifiable characteristic of God. You guys know this from Scripture. He is gracious and compassionate over and over again. God is described this way in Scripture. It's who he is, and it's clearly displayed perfectly in Jesus right here in our text today. Let's continue on in verse 4. His disciples replied, "How are we supposed to find enough food to feed them out here in the wilderness?" Again, it's different than the 5,000. There, it was green grass. Here, it's now the wilderness or a remote place. Now, we don't know how long it was. It could have been weeks. It may have been months from the feeding of the 5,000 to now. But don't you kind of wonder if the disciples said this with a little bit of a grin on their face? You know, like a half level of expectation that maybe, just maybe, he would do it again? You know, "I don't know, Jesus. How are we going to find food out here in the wilderness?" Wink. They knew he could do it. Or maybe they just genuinely forgot. And I don't put it past them because honestly, I don't put it past me and I don't put it past you. God has done so many things in my life over the years that I thought I would never forget. And I did. There's probably things I still don't remember, but then God brings them up from time to time. I want to encourage you today, write them down. Next Gen, listen to me. God is doing incredible things in your life now. You're so excited and you think you will never forget. I promise you will. Write them down so you have those remembrances built into your life. You can look back and see the goodness of God in your life. Amen? Let's go back into verse 5 together. Where we go? Verse 5. There we go. Jesus asked, "How much bread do you have?" 7 loaves, they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves. He thanked God for them. He broke them into pieces. He gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed these, and he told the disciples to distribute them. They ate as much bread as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 7 large baskets of leftover food. Did you guys see what happened here? Not only did Jesus meet their needs, he literally made leftovers. 7 large baskets full. In the feeding of the 5,000, it was 12 small baskets, like picnic baskets. These are large baskets, like the one that Paul was lowered down the wall with, if you remember in the book of Acts. So Jesus didn't just give them enough. He gave them more than enough. Incredible miracle that we see and witness today. And I wonder how many of you today have experienced a miracle, something that is definitively supernatural. Something that defies human laws. It's a clear intervention of the divine. I can think of a few things I would clearly classify as such. A physical healing. A special word of revelation from God. But there's no other explanation. A deliverance from demonic oppression. Guys, this is not a fringe belief that's held by a small subset of us. No. The Barna Group has done extensive research, and their research concluded that of Americans, 82% of us believe in a supernatural dimension. 82%. And get this, more than 1 out of 4 Americans, not Christians, Americans, say that they have experienced physical healing that they believe can only be explained by God's intervention. 27%. I believe it. I led our staff in prayer time earlier this summer, and I asked them a similar question. I said, "Where have you seen God's mighty power at work in your life?" And so we just testified, person after person after person. Freedom from addiction, from spiritual oppression, healing of shattered relationships, of brain cancer, of backs, supernatural answers to very specific prayers for provision. And so I wonder today in this room and rooms all around our city, if I could just see a show of hands, how many of you have experienced what you would describe as a definitive divine miracle in your life? Can we just see some of those? Keep those hands up high. Oh my goodness. Guys, look around the room. Miracle stories are not just in the Bible. They're sitting right next to you. I want to do something today that is a little brave, a little bold. It might be a little dumb. Depends on how you want to interpret it. I'm going to give you all my email. And here's the reason why. I want you to share those stories with me. I want to be encouraged, and I want to continue to encourage our people. So if you have a story that is truly a divine miracle in your life that you can point back, maybe there's medical verification or a witnessed account, something that really points to the incredible nature of God interceding on your behalf, I would love to hear those stories. So please send them to me, and please do not abuse my email. Thank you. Most miracles are often in those first two categories, aren't they? They're physical, they're spiritual. This one is temporal, clearly defies natural law, something out of nothing. or at least creating more of something out of very little almost instantly. The only other things in our life that usually applies to is like laundry and dishes. Those things just multiply themselves when you don't want them to. Amen, I know. I had an opportunity about 3.5 years ago to go to Kenya. And I was with one of our partners here at Traders Point, Missions of Hope International, Mohi. They're incredible. Some of you have been there, I know. They treated us like royalty everywhere that we went, guests of honor. And on our last day in Kilifi, which is a coastal village in Kenya that is a rural area, we built a school and we built a church there and we dedicated the church. And they had a convocation in our honor. It was so sweet. They celebrated us with these two cakes. You'll see a picture here behind me. You know, we love you, Traders Point. Farewell. Welcome back, that sort of thing. And so they had us come up and they cut some slices and they fed us in front of everybody. A little bit awkward, but you know, when you're in another place, you just go with it. And then they said, now you're gonna help feed everybody else. And I remember thinking like, oh no, like this is not gonna go well. This isn't just, you know, there's gonna be a lot of unhappy kids and people here that are gonna be complaining. They're not gonna get fed. There is not enough to go around. This is the amount of cake that you buy when you have a birthday party for your kids and you've got like 15 to 20 people over and you're like, should we have bought the third cake? These are not Costco sheet cakes, people. So we just started feeding kids. Kid. After kid, after kid. And I tell you the truth, with those two cakes, we fed 700 people that day. It was unbelievable. I mean, it was kind of like a loaves and fish type of a moment. And I don't know, this might have been more incredible, guys. I tell you the truth, those kids were so grateful. I thought that they would argue over bigger pieces, over seconds, over complaining like we would on something here. I served over probably 100 kids that day. Not one complained. Not one begged for more. Not one tried to take from another. Not one of them. Just like the crowds, they came expectant and grateful for whatever it is the Lord decided to bless them with that day. It was so beautiful. Now, I'm not claiming that this was a bona fide miracle. I mean, maybe, because honestly, the math, it did not math. But there was something special there, and I certainly got a taste of what it might have been like to be at the feet of Jesus in the wilderness that day. But don't be mistaken, friends. This was clearly a divine, supernatural miracle, an act of his great compassion, a sign demonstrating his clear authority over natural laws and his ability to provide anything for us at any time. Let's go pick back up together in verse 9. There were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. Immediately after this, he got into the boat with his disciples, and he crossed over to the region of Dalmanutha. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't actually say men here. The translators are adding that in the NLT based on the context we get from Matthew's gospel that specifically says 4,000 men, and they did not count the women and children. So again, that number was much larger. It could have been 12 to 15,000, similar to the number of people I'm going to speak to today here at Traders Point. This is a very large crowd, especially in the first century wilderness. And if you guys remember, this is the region a few chapters ago that Jesus delivered a man from a legion of demons. He sent them into the pigs. You guys remember that? Do you remember what happened next? What happened? Sent Jesus away. They asked Jesus to leave. And now it's some time later. Their tune has changed. Not only are they showing up, but they're showing up by the thousands, willing to wait for days without food just to sit at his feet and listen to every word that he would give. Now, there's some of you listening to this today that you're a little bit cynical maybe at times. Maybe you're a little sleuthful. We'll call you that, like me. And you kind of wonder, is it possible that some of these people came because Jesus fed the 5,000? Well, it's a great question. And let's be honest, people. With free food, anything is possible. We have free food here from time to time after we host events, and we'll send out a team's message. And I kid you not, man, there are some teams that will remain nameless that will dead sprint for that food. And these are people I never see running otherwise. It's kind of funny how that works. And if anyone claims they saw me sprinting towards free food this week, it's probably a photo by AI. It's probably not real. It didn't happen. Some of them may have come for what they thought Jesus could give them, daily bread. But they stayed day after day after day because he was giving them so much more. He was giving them the bread of life. In verse 10, immediately afterwards, that miracle, he gets his crew, he gets back into the boat, he crosses over to the Jewish side of the lake, to Dalmanutha or to Magdala. Matthew's gospel says Magdala, they split it up. It's the same area. They're right there in that same kind of harbor. This is a 2 or 3 hour boat ride if the weather is good. If they had walked it, it would have taken them more like 10 hours to walk that journey. So it's a long trip. It's probably like a similar comparison today. A modern trip would be like a trip to New York if we wanted to take one. You can drive it in like 10 or 12 hours. But if you want to fly there, it's 2 hours. Just made more sense ministry-wise, efficiently. That's why they went across the lake so many times. But guys, this is where the account gets even more interesting. Jesus leaves after this incredible miracle and ministry to these spiritually hungry Gentiles. And now he heads back to the Jewish home base on the other side of the lake. Let's look again together at verse 11. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came and they started to argue with him. Testing him, they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. What a welcome. I mean, not even 5 minutes off the boat and the Pharisees accost him and they want a sign? It's kind of a strange request, isn't it? Isn't that like all he's been doing the whole time is showing them signs? Asking for a sign is probably innocent enough in and of itself. That wasn't the problem. The problem was motive. Jesus did signs, many of them. Do you guys remember back in Mark chapter 3? He did a bunch of signs and wonders, and what happened? They attributed it to the work of Satan. So here we are once again, and they're asking for a sign. But if you read really carefully in your scripture, they didn't just ask for a sign, did they? No. They asked for a sign from heaven. That's different. They wanted something from the sky. They wanted something apocalyptic, something clearly straight from the heavens above. I don't know, like what? Maybe feeding 15,000 people with manna from heaven? Is that not enough? Jesus is tired of it. He knows their hearts are off. He knows they're exercising no faith. Therefore, he will not comply. Scripture's pretty clear, guys. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not only that, but Jesus' whole life was surrounded by cosmic signs. His birth, his baptism, his transfiguration, soon to be his death, burial, and resurrection. This attitude of the Pharisees, it still exists, doesn't it? Sometimes in us. Have you guys ever been there? It's just not enough, Jesus. Yeah, I know you did that thing for me that I asked you over and over again to do back in the day, but I need you to do it again. If you would just do this one thing, then I would believe. God, could you just validate this one sin in my life? That would be enough. If you just answered this one prayer, then I would come. Church, Jesus created the whole world and everything that's in it. And all creation testifies to his handiwork. Every sunset, every birth of a child, every breath you take, we just sang that, it screams his name. We just saw many miracles that you all experienced around the rooms today. And I want to add to that today. I want to see another show of hands at every campus. If you have experienced meaningful life change while here at Traders Point, can you just put your hands up? If you have come to Jesus, if you found community, if you found purpose, meaning, get those hands up proud all around our rooms. Church, look around. Leverage the faith of your friends. What else does he need to do? In our text today, there is this really clear dichotomy, an incredible juxtaposition. We have two groups of people who both want something from Jesus, just for very different reasons. It's been 2,000 years, guys. Nothing has changed. So what I did is I put together a little chart for us just to compare and contrast and see the difference. We have the desperate crowds and we have the demanding Pharisees. The desperate crowds, they wanted Jesus. They were willing to follow him, to go wherever, to do whatever, evidenced by them sitting in the wilderness for 3 days without food. On the other hand, the demanding Pharisees, they wanted control. Come to us, our way, our terms. You see, the postures of their heart was entirely different. The second thing I noticed is that the desperate crowds leveraged the faith of others. This is really important because many of these people who were in the crowds were not followers of Jesus. They were just curious. They had heard the stories of miracles. They had seen the evidence of testimonies around them. They were curious and they leaned in and they were open. They leveraged the faith of others. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they did the opposite. They leveraged the doubt of others. You guys see how that works? The voices you put around you, the people you put around you, the inputs you put in your life have great value in increasing or decreasing your faith. Third point, I love this one. The crowds came ready. Guys, this is us. This is Traders Point language. This is an expectation for all of us that we come ready. What does that mean? It means a sincere heart, open hands, a posture ready to receive. Pharisees, on the other hand, they came resistant, cynical hearts, closed fists. I think you can sum this up this way. The desperate crowds came trusting Jesus. The demanding Pharisees came only to test Jesus. Both groups encountered Jesus, but who walked away satisfied? It was those that were waiting for Jesus to do whatever he wanted, not those who demanded that he does what they wanted. And so I want you to be honest with yourself today. Which group do you find yourself in? Be honest. It might depend on the day, as it does for me sometimes. If I'm really honest, it depends on if I put myself in a position to sit at his feet and to leverage the faith of others around me, or if I just wait for him to come to me. And the people and the things I put around me have nothing to do with him. It makes all the difference in my life, amen? Our posture and our motivation towards Jesus matters. So how did Jesus respond to theirs? Let's look at verse 12 and we'll finish up our passage. When Jesus heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit. And he said, why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign. So he got back into the boat and he left them and he crossed the other side of the lake. Guys, he is so fed up. Right now, every dad listening to me can totally identify with this. Oh, you're gonna be like that? I will turn this boat around so fast. Been there, you know. It's a fascinating, albeit consistent, response from Jesus. Did you ever notice how he's so gracious to those who are sincerely seeking him, but he has no tolerance for those that have no faith? He sighed deep in his spirit. Jesus wasn't afraid to show raw emotion. And I wonder today, what makes you sigh? Is it when you're disappointed, when you've had enough, when you're tired of it, when you're frustrated like an eye-rolling teenager? Ugh, you're ruining my life. This kind of reminds me of Napoleon Dynamite. Sorry if that's an old reference, or now I have unk status, my kids will tell me, I'm sure. Maybe it's when you're tired and bored, like my dog. Let's be real, guys. No one sighs louder and harder than a dog who's done nothing all day, right? We all know it's true. But sighing deep in your spirit, that's different. That's when you receive heartbreaking news. It's cancer. They're gone. I didn't get accepted. They gave the job to somebody else. They never want to speak to me again. That's real pain. Some of you know what that pain feels like. Guys, this is exactly what Jesus is experiencing. He sighed deeply in his spirit, not out of irritation, but a deep grief for the pain that he felt because of their refusal, despite the overwhelming evidence he just gave. It's a clear rejection of his incredible compassion. So he responds appropriately to their motivation, and he says, no sign will be given to you, because they didn't want evidence. They wanted control. And the truth is, no miracle will convince somebody determined not to believe. Matthew chapter 16 gives us a bit more context. Jesus says, you know how to read the signs of the weather that's coming, but you don't know how to read the signs of the times. No sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Well, here we go. We got more information. Well, what is that, you might be asking? Jesus had mentioned this just a few chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 12. He said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so he too would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. Guys, he was specifically predicting the greatest cosmic sign of them all, his death, burial, and resurrection. Jonah's act would cause a whole city to repent. Jesus' act of compassion and sacrifice would call the whole world towards repentance so they could be set free. So Jesus is telling them, your sign, oh, it's coming. We all want something from Jesus. The real question is why? I want you to look beyond the surface. What is your motivation? I believe there are three groups of us here today. And I want to break them down for you. The first group of you are those that are desperate for all that God has for you. Man, you're hungry for more. You're willing to go wherever, whenever, to do whatever. You're waiting in the front rows of those thousands sitting at the feet of Jesus. I think of so many of our next gen, man, that's you. You're passionate. You're on fire. You're desperate for him. Next gen, did you know that John, the apostle of Jesus, the dearly loved, beloved disciple, scholars believe was most likely 16 to 18 years old when he started following Jesus? Guys, you are never too young to follow Jesus, and you're never too young to make a difference in this world for Jesus. Amen? Amen. So let's go. Give it up for that next gen, man. Come on. Some of you are in this category, desperate, but you're also hungry. You might be feeling like it has been days in the wilderness, and you just want to eat. I want to encourage you today, don't give up. His supernatural provision is closer than you think. Don't give up. Keep fasting. Keep praying. Keep being the first one up. Keep showing up every week. Keep coming ready. Jesus always responded to a genuine, humble faith. Stay desperate for him, and he will provide for you at just the right time. The second group of us today are those that are curious in the crowd. You came hoping that maybe you'd experience something great. You heard the stories, but you're just not sure. You want to trust fully, but you're just not there. Maybe you've even made a commitment at some point in your life to follow Jesus, but it's become stale and lifeless. Wake up today. Leverage the faith of those around you, all of those that have experienced miracles, all of those that have experienced life change, who've been forgiven, who've been set free, many that have jumped in the waters professing Christ today. You may have been on the fence and curious. It is time for you to jump over. He will not let you down. And the final group are those of you that find yourself today on the other side of the lake. You're waiting for Jesus to do even more than he's already done for you. You're uncertain if all that he has done is really enough. You're influenced by the doubt and the voices of other people around you. And I would lovingly say to you, come on over to the other side of the lake. He has already done enough for you. You wanted a sign, and that sign already came. I would encourage you today, pray that the Lord would increase your faith today, that he would show you how desperate you really are for him, that he would give you strength to believe. You too can leverage the faith of thousands of us today. And I want you to know his compassion, it extends to all, and it responds to humble faith. I want to give us one final question to all wrestle with today before we're done. And I don't want you to bypass this too quickly. I want you to sit with it. And here it is. If Jesus never gave you another thing, would he have still done enough? If Jesus never gave you another thing, would he still have done enough? What if the healing never comes? What if the relationship isn't restored? What if the prayer isn't answered in the way you hoped for? Would the cross still be enough? Would forgiveness still be enough? Would an empty tomb still be enough? Would he have done enough? Church, the crowds came hungry for bread. The Pharisees, and they came hungry for proof. But Jesus came, giving them something so much greater than either. He came offering himself. You see, the greatest miracle is not that Jesus can multiply bread. The greatest miracle is that he can take a resistant, skeptical, doubting, broken, sinful heart, and he can make it new again. When Jesus saw the desperation in the crowd that day, he experienced splagnitzomai, compassion. Such great compassion that it moved him to action. Romans chapter 2 tells us it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. You see that? Not his judgment, his kindness. Friend, you're not listening to me today by accident. Look back at your life. The fact that you are here today, despite all that has happened to you and around you. Some of you thought you were here today to support a friend or a family member getting baptized. I want to tell you today, God is so far ahead of you. The life and crucifixion of Jesus are at the very top of the list of the most verifiable events we have recorded in all of ancient human history. His disciples who witnessed it gave up their lives for the truth that he was raised from the dead, that he was the promised Messiah. His spirit lives in us and it moves, and our world has never been the same since. Church, Jesus came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died a brutal death for you and for me. He came back from death, defeating its hold on our lives, and he was witnessed by many hundreds afterwards. He ascended back to the Father and he promised to return, and he is coming back again soon. And his heart beats with compassion and grace for you. Trust him. Receive him. He has done enough. We all want something from Jesus. But if you're here today and you want Jesus, I want you to know he wants you. He wants to give you the life that he died for you to have. One that is free from the grip of sin and shame and guilt. One that's full of meaning and purpose and life. It's yours. Make that declaration today. If you're here today and you're looking for an easy life, well, wait, this might not be for you. But if you want a life that is full of meaning, full of purpose, full of hope, full of joy, full of love you've never understood, it is waiting for you. Come home. This weekend, many dozens of people, many next gen, have went through the waters of baptism. They have obeyed Jesus' commands to be baptized. They're sharing in his death and his resurrection. Guys, that is a personal decision, but it was never meant to be private. We are proclaiming to the world that our Savior has done more than enough. And if you're here today and you know you're a sinner in need of salvation, follow him and go through the waters of baptism with us today. I want to pray for this room and everyone listening to me today. Would you bow your heads and would you open up your hearts as we pray specifically for all three of those groups? Father, I want to come before you right now with a grateful heart. And I pray, Lord, for all of my friends here today. Lord, I pray for those that are in that first group that are desperate. God, I pray that you would fan into flame the passions you put in them. Stoke those flames. God, would miracles and wonders accompany those who lean in and press in, increase their faith. God, give them more. May they lead the way for so many of us. God, for those that are in the second group that are curious today, they know who they are. God, I pray you'd give them the strength, the boldness to jump over the fence. And God, I pray for those that are listening to me today that are still a little resistant. God, I think it really just comes down to control. And so would you soften their grip? Would you allow them to relinquish that control to you, their maker, their savior, their king, their father? And would you show them, Lord, that they are more deeply loved than they ever thought was possible? Open their eyes. And if you're listening to my voice today and you want that, you want to follow Jesus, you want your life to be made new, I want to help you do that right now. Would you just repeat this prayer from a sincere heart with me right now? Lord, I have sinned against you. I know that I'm a sinner and I know that I need saved. Will you forgive me now? Will you save me now? I turn from my old life and I embrace a new one with you today. Come and lead my life, Jesus. I'm yours. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. All God's people said amen. Come on.